We're continuing today with our new series on great words, and the word for today is the word power. Great word. What's the first thing that comes to most people's minds when you say the word power? I bet for many of them it's electricity. Electricity. Who invented electricity? Some people believe that Benjamin Franklin invented electricity. You know that story where he supposedly put a key on the string of the kite and the thunderstorm and the lightning struck it and it created an electrical current. Over 100 years later, in fact, it was in 1879, Thomas Edison took out a patent on the light bulb. And the world changed forever with the light bulb. I heard all about that in elementary school, but something that they did not teach me is that Benjamin Franklin was not the first person to experiment with electricity. Did you know that? In the 1600s, have you figured out when that was? In the 1600s, a British scientist by the name of William Gilbert started the scientific study of electricity and magnetism. And a fellow Brit by the name of Sir Thomas Brown, spelled B-R-O-W-N-E. Hugh, isn't that the way you spell your name? And didn't you come from that part of the world? Maybe you're related to Sir Thomas Brown. Yet you're an ancestor guy. Look it up. He wrote a book about electricity and magnetism. And those two men, Brits, were the first ones to use the term electricity. That's fascinating. But wait, there's more. In 1936, scientists discovered an ancient, have you figured out how long ago that was? An ancient clay pot. And it reveals something really awesome. It was the first batteries. And they were invented 2,000 years ago. That pot contained copper plates, tin alloy, an iron rod, and when they filled it with vinegar, it created an electrical current. And nobody knows what they used it for, but it predated Ben Franklin by a lot. But wait, there's even more. None of those people created electricity. God created electricity. They just discovered some of its products. But God doesn't get any credit in our textbooks in school for that, does he? Electricity may be the first word that comes to some people's mind when they hear the word power. But there are other words, too, that could come to your mind. For instance, you might think of someone who has the ability or the authority to control other people. They have the power. I mean, think about it. When you were little tots, your parents had power over you. And you spent a long time in your life struggling. One of the greatest struggles of your life was to break free from that power and take power for yourself and be independent. Whole different kind of power. Here's another one. When I was in middle school in the 7th grade, I was dismayed to discover the power that alcohol had over my parents. They were both alcoholics. When I was in college, I was dismayed to discover how much nicotine had power over my life. And when I turned 21 years old, I was allowed to vote. And that may have been the first time in my life that I really began to pay much attention about those who have power in Washington, D.C. Groups of people and individuals who have authority and power over our country. It was a new thing for me. And then when I met Elizabeth at the age of 23, I was thrilled with the power that she had over me to charm me and make me melt. And it never changed for the 50 plus years that we were married. And so on it goes. There are many different kinds of power. Power that we use, and power that affects us. It's a great word. But there is one way to define it that stands out above all others, and it is not for everyone, but it is for you. We read about it in Acts chapter 1, verse 6. So when the disciples met together, they asked Jesus, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." I wonder if they understood what he was saying when he said that to them. They had seen him work miracles. They had seen him heal people. They had seen him crucified, dead, and buried. And then they saw the empty tomb. And they were spending 40 days with him after the resurrection, talking to them and ministering to them and still teaching them power. They were really surrounded by power. But then, just after he promised a similar power was going to come upon them, we read this in the next verse. After Jesus said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him out of their sight. And they were looking up intently into the heavens, into the sky where he was going. When suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you saw him go into heaven." That was Acts chapter 1. Now, before we go to Acts chapter 2, let's have a brief history lesson. The Jews had three high holy days: the Feast of Tabernacle, the Feast of Passover, and the Feast of Pentecost. The word Pentecost, as I think you know, means 50 or 50th. 50 days after the Feast of Passover was the day of Pentecost, and it was a day to celebrate the harvest. Now let's move on to Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly is not necessarily a positive word, because it seems like it's mostly associated with bad things happening. You don't often have good things happening when you read the word suddenly. Suddenly a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. That sounds scary. Can you imagine if we were sitting right here in the Wedgwood room at Turf Alley, and a violent wind started blowing through this room, and we could all hear it? Would you be scared? I would be scared. Let's keep reading. And they saw. Now, wait a minute. They heard, they felt, and now they see. The senses are getting involved here, aren't they? They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came and rested on all of them. That is super scary. I can't imagine if something started falling out of the ceiling on me like that, I'd probably be running for cover. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak in tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, as you know, the fulfillment of what Jesus promised was going to happen to them is what happened to them right there in that upper room. And it was not electric power, and it was not a position of authority. It was not a position of controlling people. It was something else altogether. It was Holy Spirit power. Hallelujah. Today is Pentecost Sunday. And today is the day we celebrate this special power that comes from God. We're told that the disciples began to speak in tongues on that day. And we've talked about that a number of times. And I don't want to get into all that in detail again here today. But just to review slightly, tongues is one of the supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit, where God enables a person to speak in an organized language that they do not understand, but somebody can understand it. Somebody can understand it, like a foreigner, for instance. And that's what happened in Jerusalem on that day. They were there for the celebration of Pentecost from all over the area, speaking various languages. And God, Jesus gave them the authority and the ability and the power to speak these languages that others understood. But you know, when one speaks in tongues, it is most likely God who is listening and hears it and understands it. Speaking in tongues is probably one of the most counterfeited and the most divisive of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. When the Pentecostal movement began in America in the early 1900s, the founding pastors of that movement said that the evidence of your receiving the Holy Spirit is that you will speak in tongues. No, I do not believe that is biblical. And I'll say more about that. But, and this is huge. This is huge. Too many Christians deny the validity of the gift of speaking in tongues. I do not want to be guilty of that. I don't want you to be guilty of that. People do that for a number of reasons. One of the first reasons they do it is they don't understand it. If you don't understand it, just deny it. Another reason is it makes me uncomfortable when I'm around that. Well, too bad. Here's another one. They've seen people fake it. And they say, well, if they're faking it, then it's not real. And perhaps they deny it because they've never experienced it. And if they've never experienced it, then it must not be real. But it isn't for everybody. Listen. The gift of speaking in tongues is real. It is biblical. It has empowered countless Christians to worship God with more emotion and more deeply than anything they've ever experienced in their life. I'm trying to figure out an illustration to try to help you understand that. And I'll try this one. Suppose a young couple is deeply in love, and finally the young man comes to her and he says, will you marry me? And then he gives her a diamond ring, and she says, yes, yes, and tears start flowing, and they have emotions just pouring out all over them. That is a moment of moments that they will never forget for the rest of their lives. They will treasure it forever. That is how it feels to authentically speak in tongues. It is a worship moment of moments. And just because you may not have experienced it does not mean that it is not real. Nor does it mean, as some like to have us think, that it died with the apostles. It didn't. Nor does it mean that you must speak in tongues to prove that you've been anointed by the Holy Spirit. That's not good either. Jesus said, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will speak in tongues." No, he didn't say that, did he? What did he say? He said, "You will be my Thank you, Lois. Witnesses. You will be my witnesses. That's what Jesus said in that setting. At that time, on Pentecost Day, in Jerusalem. That was really cool because those disciples could go out and speak to other people in their language. And those people could understand him. And that is the same power that God wants for you, brothers and sisters. That is the same power. God wants you to witness for him. Just in case you've glazed over or taking a nap or you're not listening, I'm going to say it again. God wants you to witness for him. Did you hear me? God wants you to witness for him. When was the last time you told somebody about Jesus Christ? Was it this weekend? This past week? Was it last month? Was it last Christmas? Or was it so long ago that you can't remember? Or heaven forbid, have you never told anyone about Jesus Christ? God gives you supernatural power to be a witness for him. Wherever he plants your feet, wherever. Lido's, witness for him. Car repair, witness for him. I bought a new car yesterday. I witnessed to the sales guy. And guess what? He lives on Marriottsville Road, right near Chapel Gate. Small world, works in Frederick. Small world. If you do not witness for Jesus Christ, you're going to have to answer to God for that. You're going to stand before your Maker, and he is going to talk to you about the things you've done and you have not done for him. And Jesus said, "Be my witness." And listen, I know there are a lot of reasons why a lot of people don't do it, and one of them is they're afraid they won't be eloquent in the way they might say something. They're afraid to witness for fear that their mouth will sound, they'll stutter or whatever. Look, it is not your ability. It is not your power that's on display when you witness to someone for Jesus Christ. It's his power that's on display. When you start sharing with anyone about Jesus Christ, it releases the power of the Holy Spirit in that situation, and he does the work. You're not doing the work. You can make an idiot out of yourself, and God can bring a person to Jesus Christ. So go ahead and make an idiot out of yourself. If that's who you are, it's just fine. It's just fine. God wants you to witness for him. Or I already said that. Now, the gift of tongues, as you know, is not the only one of the powerful gifts of the Holy Spirit that God gives to us. There are others, and they're taught in the Bible, and they're demonstrated in the Bible all over the place. And some of those gifts edify you. And some of those gifts edify others. Some of those gifts are considered natural gifts, such as serving, teaching, leading, giving. I heard a good sermon recently about giving. Where was that? Oh, well. Others of the gifts are supernatural gifts, such as tongues and gifts of wisdom and knowledge and healing and more. If you are looking for evidence of the anointing of the Holy Spirit on your life, you can look far beyond tongues because there are so many others. But the Bible also tells us that there is a fruit that results from the use of the gifts, such as love, patience, kindness, self-control, and more. And all of them have several things in common. Here's one of them. They all come from the Holy Spirit. They're all given in order to edify either you or somebody else. And there's probably more, but here's my point. They all share one great word, power. In the Greek, the word power is dunamis, from which we get our word dynamite. People, if others do not see dynamite in you, then perhaps you have a leak. On New Year's Day, how's that for a segue? On New Year's Day in 1938, the city of Pasadena held the Rose Bowl Parade. And the theme of that year was Be Prepared. One of the floats was covered with American Beauty roses, and it was called the Butterfly Queen. And it featured dragons who were pulling the queen in her chariots in hanging lanterns. And it won the grand prize for the most beautiful float in the parade. And you can see a picture of it online today if you want to go look. There was a little blip, however. At one point during the parade, that float suddenly, there's that word again, stopped and blocked the entire parade. Why? It ran out of gas. And they couldn't continue the parade until somebody on the first day of January tried to find a gallon of gas to put back into it and make it go again. The irony of that whole thing is almost amusing because the sponsor of that float was written on the float as being the Standard Oil Company. Even though they had a vast supply of power and oil, they were not prepared for what they were doing there. They had neglected basic maintenance that was necessary to keep that beautiful float going. Brothers and sisters, you can look good too. You might even win the grand prize for being the best looking in the group. But if you neglect your spiritual maintenance, you're going to run out of gas and the power is going to be gone. When Jesus told the disciples to wait for him in Jerusalem on that day of Pentecost, he said this in Luke 24, not in the book of Acts, but in the gospel, Luke 24. He said, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Even if you are clothed with power, you can still run out of gas. If you are not obedient to use the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the fruits of the Holy Spirit to edify the body and to witness for Jesus Christ, you're going to run out of gas. You know what? While we sit here in this room and worship every Lord's Day, I can see through the glass doors behind you. You can't, but I can. And quite often, people pass by those doors. One just did, as a matter of fact. It's ironic, can I point it? And sometimes they look in here. And when they look in here, what do they see? they see people who are clothed nicely and who look beautiful. Yes, you do. You look beautiful. But what they have no idea about is whether or not there's any power in there, unless and until you get up and you go out there and you witness to somebody about Jesus Christ. They would have no way of knowing. Even though you may be old, and there are two or three people here who qualify for that, and even though you may feel old, and there are dozens here who fit that description, there is still the power of God in you. God can still use you for his kingdom, no matter how old you are or how old you may feel. He gives you the power. It's a free gift. It has nothing to do with your strength. It is his strength. There's nothing you can do to earn it, because he's going to give it to you. And there's nothing that you can do to merit it at all, because it's as weak and as feeble as we are, he gives us power anyway, manifested in spiritual gifts that all of us share. All of us have them. Do you remember that I said that the gift of speaking in tongues is often counterfeited? Well, this is kind of scary, but all of the gifts are subject to being counterfeited. Not just tongues. Any good actress or actor could come along and make you believe that they have the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And it's even easier for them to make you believe that they have the fruits of the Holy Spirit, like love and patience and self-control. But they may be frauds. They may be pretending convincingly. The tragedy of that is that that could be me. That could be you. I think one of the greatest challenges that any pastor has when he has to stand before a congregation on Sunday morning is the challenge of not pretending to worship God, but to worship him in spirit and in truth. I want you to know that I pray against that regularly. Every Lord's Day before I get out of bed, I pray, Lord, may I worship you today in spirit and in truth, no pretending. And every Lord's Day when I sit in this chair in 5 minutes before this service starts and I pray in preparation, I pray that prayer. Every Lord's Day, I want you to do it too, because you know what? You are not immune. You are not immune. You can smell good because you have covered up the stench of your sin with the appearance of devotion. When I wrote that sentence, I thought, that's a good sentence. You can smell good to one another because you've covered up the stench of your sin by appearing to be devoted to God, pretending that you love him, pretending that he's the Lord of all and you're crowning him for who he is. You could be one of the best actors and actresses of all. Pray against that, people. Pray against that. Don't be tempted to fall into that pit. God wants you to be dynamite from heaven and blow up the devil. And blow him away. He wants you to use all the power that he gives you for his glory. I love what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:19. He said, do not put out the Spirit's fire. I love that. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Don't do it. Please, Lord, don't let me ever do that. Please don't let any of us ever do that. I love this quote from A.W. Tozer. He said, God is looking for people through whom he can do the impossible. What a pity that we plan only the things we can do by ourselves. Oh, Lord, don't let me be guilty of that either. Don't let any of us be guilty of that. Let me bring this plane in for a landing. Have you received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord? Hello? That was a question. Have you received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord? Well, the McGees have. Have you received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord? Then you have been baptized by the Holy Spirit, and the power of God is in you to witness for him and help change this sick world. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we've dealt with a lot of things here today that I think most of us have known for a long time. Maybe it's new for some people. I don't know, Lord, but oh, Lord, we're walking on interesting ground. And just help us, Lord, to be open vessels for you. And may we receive anything that you want us to have or to be so that we may be obedient to you and witness for Jesus Christ. Thank you for that power. Thank you for you and for giving us that power in the strong name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.